help us to understand His Word and the message that He has for you and I out of His Word. Father, we come to You because we want Your will, Your way, and in Your time for each of our lives. Thank You, Father, for calling each one to a ministry, a life purpose, and Father, may we fulfill that purpose in order to glorify You. We ask that now Your Holy Spirit will minister to us during this time as we look into Your Word. May Your will be done, and we will praise You for all that You do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. As we read through the epistle to the Hebrews, one thing becomes very clear as we contemplate what Paul wrote. Abraham was the father to the Jewish nation. Moses gave the new Jewish nation its religion. Abraham was the father. Moses gave them their spiritual sense of being. Abraham received the promise, but he never saw it fulfilled. Abraham gave the Jews all of his heritage, the Jewish heritage. Moses led the 12 tribes out of Egypt, and at that time, God gave him the law, the Mosaic law, and the ordinances that he wanted them to observe. I'm hearing a little bit of a feedback, A.B. I think the mic's a little bit high. That's better. So we have gotten through verse 26 in our study of the book of Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews. So let's start at verse 27 tonight and see if we can finish up this particular chapter. Verse 27 says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." If you remember, Moses, in his time there in Egypt, saw an Egyptian beating what the Egyptians considered a slave. And at that time, Moses intervened, and Moses killed the Egyptian. Then he was fearful. He was afraid of what the Pharaoh might do to him, what would happen to him because he had killed an Egyptian. So he fled Egypt. And for 40 years, he served as a shepherd, most of the time on the backside of the desert, for his father-in-law. He married, he had children, and he served as a shepherd. And it was there that God saw something in Moses that he knew he could use him to accomplish a very great task. And you never know when God may ask you to accomplish what to you might seem a great task. To him, it's nothing because he knows he's going to provide everything needed to do the job. So God called him to serve as the nation's leader, and that's where we get the event of the burning bush when Moses, as he was leading the sheep on the backside of the desert, saw a bush burning and not being consumed by the fire and went over to look. Moses exercised faith in the authority and person of God. Moses exercised faith in the authority and person of God. He knew that God had a right to do anything he wanted to do, and that whatever God did do would be right. So for the next 40 years, Moses had a relationship with God that most men never have. Even during that time, he talked face to face with God as when he was on the mountain for 40 days on two different occasions. And so Moses had a very special relationship with God, and God used Moses in a very special way. Verse 28, through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now when you think about this, when you think about this first Passover, Moses leading the people of Israel, at that point they were slaves, and yet they were willing to follow him because there was something about Moses that no one had presented to them prior to this time. How would you ladies feel if some man came along in our church and said, here's what we're going to do on a particular night next week. We're all going to go out and get a little lamb. And the husband's going to take that little lamb out to the curb of the street. And he's to cut its throat. Innocent little lamb. And then he's to gather the blood and he's to take a particular piece of your shrubbery in front of your house. And he's to dip it in the blood and he's to smear it on the door. Think about that. If you were an Israelite in Egyptian bondage, being forced to make bricks so they could build cities and towers, things, and that was what this guy who'd been out in the desert for 40 years comes in and tell you you've got to do. Would you be prone to believe him? I don't think most of us would. I don't. Yet they followed him. They did what he told them to do because they had seen these other, and we'll call them miracles, these other plagues that he had brought upon Pharaoh and all of the Egyptians, and they had seen the division between Egypt and them in the land of Goshen, and how they were spared for many of the plagues. So they obeyed Moses, particularly on this one, because they did not want to die that night. That was the beginning of the Passover. Because the angel of death passed over every house where he saw the blood on the door. Now, I guess that would help the people have greater faith in Moses and who he was and what he was telling them to do. Because the next morning, the Egyptians wanted them to leave, and they were willing to give them anything they needed to get out of Egypt. So they spoiled Egypt. They took their jewelry. They took many of their precious ornaments and things. They spoiled Egypt, and they left with that spoil. Now, at that point, the Israelites thought, well, we got away with this. And then they turn around and they look, and here's that cloud of dust coming up behind them. That's the Egyptian army, led by Pharaoh. And they are trapped against the Red Sea. What can they do? Here, this man that they have trusted, this man that they have believed, is going to get them all killed. But God used Moses to open up a way. And he parted the Red Sea at the instruction of God. And the Israelites crossed on dry ground. Now, there's several little bit of miracles in this thing, because when the Egyptians tried to follow the Israelites in and across the sea on that dry ground, it wasn't dry anymore. You remember why they didn't get across? Their wheels got stuck in the mud and came off their chariots. Now, I have heard, I don't know firsthand, but I have heard that there are records and that divers have found remnants on the bottom of the Red Sea where the wheels of those chariots are still there, or at least some in some form, as evidence and proof that this really did happen. We know it happened because God said it happened, and we have that in His Word. But the world needs some proof sometimes, and the proof is there, but if they look at it the way they look at most truth today, they're going to deny it. But anyway, Moses got them across the Dead Sea by, verse 29 says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, when the Egyptians were saying to do were drowned. So the people managed to escape the Egyptian army via another miracle. Verses 30 and 31. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Let's continue in our history to increase our faith, as this chapter is supposed to do. Moses led them across the Red Sea. Moses led them for 40 years in the desert. One time when they didn't have water, he struck the rock with his rod and water gushed out and they were saved. The next time they needed water, God told Moses, speak to the rock. And Moses, in anger, instead of obeying God, struck the rock again. It worked the one time. Why not work it again? And you and I sometimes do the same thing. Oh, that worked for me this time. I'll do it again. When that may not be God's instructions to us. And because he did that, he never entered the promised land. He saw it. He had a chance to go up on top of Mount Nebo and look across into the land that had been promised for all these centuries to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to the 12 tribes. And he saw the land, but he never got to go into it. He died there and God buried him. Why did he do that? So that Moses would not become an idol. So that people would not worship Moses. Nobody knows where his grave is. They can't go to his grave and worship there. Worship him. God knows us. He knows all of us very well. And he prevents us from sometimes doing things that we know we should not do. So God used Joshua to cross the Jordan River to overcome the town of Jericho. Now think about this again. We as a church, we are in a recovery stage. We are little by little growing. And we are seeing God meet our needs. We're seeing God take care of us. And oh yes, he gives us things to be thinking about, like a leaking roof and a building that doesn't meet code. But do we concentrate on that, or do we concentrate on what God wants for us to do? And we should be concentrating on what God wants for us to do, and that is to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. So just imagine Joshua when God told him how to conquer the city of Jericho. Okay, Joshua, walk around the city for 6 days, once each day. And on the seventh day, and Joshua, no one is to be talking. That was probably harder for the ladies than it was for the men. So no one is to talk. And then on that seventh day, when you march around it seven times and everybody shout. Now that's a great battle plan, isn't it? Doesn't make any sense to me. And I'll bet it didn't make any sense to them either. But Joshua had seen Moses and he had learned from Moses, okay, you follow God. Because the cost for not following God is much, much greater than the cost of obedience, no matter what it costs. So Joshua did exactly what God had told him to do. Does that mean that Joshua had total faith? I don't think so. You say, well, why would you say that? This is the faith chapter, isn't it? Yeah, this is the faith chapter. But remember, Joshua sent spies into Jericho because he wanted to know what was going on. The man in him wanted to have an idea of how to maybe approach this thing. And you remember that Rahab, a prostitute, received the spies, and she even hid them at the peril of her entire family. Had the city, people of that city, the mayor of that city, the ruler of that city, known that she was hiding the spies, her family would have died a horrible death. So she hid them out, but she made a deal with them. Okay, save my family. Something people don't think about all the time is that her house, Rahab's house, was on the wall. What happened to the wall? It fell down. All but one section. Rahab's section. Now, that ought to show you that no matter what kind of a situation you're in, God is able to protect you and to take care of you. Because he kept the spies' promise to Rahab that they would not hurt her family. And they didn't. She had more faith than most of the Israelites did. That the God that they were serving was the God. So Rahab had a vision for who God was, and she feared him. Now, do you see the precedent that established for future servants of the Lord? Now they had a reason for the expectations of provision for God, from God for their needs. That's why we have missionaries in China. That's why we have missionaries in some of the Arab Muslim countries. They are there because they believe. They're there with their families. I mentioned them last week. They're there with their families. And some of the time they are having to move around because the authorities are looking for them and seeking them to find out where all this Christian teaching and Christian literature is coming from. And yet God is using them, and they are doing this. Children with them. Each one, I think, well, the Wongs have just one child right now that I know of. The De La Reyes family has three or four. Three. I think it's three, yeah. They're jeopardizing their children to do what God has called them to do. But if God can save Rahab, God can take care of them. That brings us to verse 32 and 34 through 34. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weariness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Paul now goes on to name many heroes of the faith as he writes to the Hebrew folks from Israel, from Jerusalem. But this is not an exhaustive list that he gives. There were many more names which were left off this list, and their acts of faith are mentioned in God's word, but they were not named in this list. Daniel is the one we all think of who escaped the mouths of lions. He's not mentioned, not by name. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were the ones who escaped the fiery furnace. Throughout history, God's relationship with men, there have been acts of faith involving men who have believed God. And folks, that's where I want us to be. I want us to be at a place where we can believe what God says in His Word and do the things that He says to do. Tim, would you turn the fans on over here? I think some of the ladies are getting a little warm. We'll circulate a little air, Faye, and that should help. I've never asked Tim to do that. He got the right one. Okay. Very good. You did good, Tim. So, our faith does one thing. Our faith glorifies God. When we exercise faith in Him, that glorifies Him among all the people who are watching us. True faith is usually rewarded by God in such a way that there can be no question that it was God who answered the request, that it was God who was doing what got done. Brings us to verses 35 through 38. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These verses paint an interesting picture of what we have to look forward to, don't they? If we're faithful. One of the things about this is that faith does not necessarily keep us from harm. I want to say that again. Faith does not necessarily keep us from harm. It keeps us in the center of God's will. But that does not mean that we may not have to go through a trial of some sort, or a testing of some sort, or even a torture of some sort. Faith carries us through the trial or experience with the knowledge that when we come out on the other side, we are going to be so much better off than we were when we went into this thing. People have died, and they still do. But they're not afraid to do that because their faith teaches them and assures them that this is God's plan for their life, and they have the opportunity to do it. Faith glorifies God, not ourselves. Our faith is not a glory to us. It's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be a glory to God. And if we have faith, it will glorify God. So no matter how horrific the event, our faith will carry us through it. It made a statement. It was a statement in this previous verse. It talks about people being sawn asunder. Anybody know who that's talking about? Isaiah. At 92 years old, Manasseh hated what he was preaching so much. He had a wooden saw made, and he had Isaiah sawed in two alive. That's how Isaiah died. And Isaiah never gave up his faith. He was confident this was God's plan for his life. And so we need to have that same confidence, that same faith. You and I, we have certain promises from God concerning our ability through faith to undergo whatever the Lord permits to come into our lives. And these promises are not limited as to the length of time that we must endure. Sometimes we expect something to be over quickly, and it's not. But God is not, what does he promise us? He will not tempt us above what we are able, but with the temptation provide a means of escape. And that means maybe going home to be with him. We have to take that into consideration. So these promises could be over for a period of time, but God promises that we will have the ability to do what we need to do. We don't have to depend upon ourselves. We live in different times than most of the followers of Christ have lived in. If we look at history and some of the things that were done to those who professed a faith in Jesus, we cannot help but wonder how they could endure the things that they endured as a part of their faith and their testimony. Let me give you a promise that Jesus gave his children. He gave it to his disciples, but we can adapt that promise for ourselves. It's in Luke 10, 19. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Jesus said this, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Now, I'm not going to go out, guys. You relax. I'm not going out and hunting me up a rattlesnake, okay? We don't do that here. There are churches that do that, but they're nuts. But we have a promise here for us. If God takes us through the fiery furnace, what is the end of that verse say? And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now that's, I've thought about that as I have read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I see how so many of these people sacrificed their life, gave it up for their testimony in the Lord. There's just so many. Peter traditionally was crucified upside down, and God gave him the grace to do that. Paul and James were beheaded. So was John. God gave them the grace to go through that. I believe that John, the Apostle John, when he was banished to the Isle of Patmos, think about this. I never connected that with this verse before. But why was John on the Isle of Patmos? John wrote the book of Revelation. He wrote it from the Isle of Patmos. Why was he on that island of Patmos? He was there because the Romans had tried to boil him in oil, and they couldn't kill him. They actually put him into boiling oil, and it didn't bother him. What did that verse say? And nothing shall by any means hurt you. So because they couldn't kill him, they banished him to the Isle of Patmos so nobody would see him and give God the credit. I had never connected the two before. And I hope that none of us ever have to claim this promise. But it's there for us if we need it. If we need it. Polycarp, when he was burned at the stake, as the flames were coming up in front of him, he warmed his hands in the flames, telling people that the flames would bear his soul to heaven. It did not hurt him. And so many times I have talked with folks that have gone through experiences, and God has intervened for them. And we can know that there's a promise there. Verse 39 through 40. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. All of these folks did not see the real promise, the promise that one day they would be with Jesus Christ forever. Because up to this point, there was a place called paradise. These last two verses of the 11th chapter might be a little hard to understand without the aid of God's Holy Spirit. And so that's why I ask him for help this evening. All these examples given in this chapter are not the end of the story, for the story goes on. You and I are a part of this narrative because we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are not the only ones who are going to believe. There are still those out there that God is extending a call to, that God has elected to be included in the church, in the bride of Christ. They are not yet saved, but they are out there. And it's your and my job here on this earth to look for them, that we might share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Wouldn't it be fantastic if one of us were leading the last person to Christ who will ever be saved? And when they believed, the rapture would occur. That person is out there somewhere. It'll not be over until the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium, and Satan is loose for a season to deceive all of those who went through the millennium without temptation, and they will be tempted, they will fail, and they will go through the great white throne judgment. The family of God, we sing it every Sunday morning, the family of God will not be perfect until that last individual is saved. We'll always be missing a family member till that last person somewhere in this world gets saved. Till that time, the whole family of God will be waiting for perfection. Like I asked this morning, have any of you not ever made a mistake? Okay. Then you're not perfect. I'm not perfect either. One day, we will become perfect when Jesus changes us and gives us our immortal bodies. Jesus died in order that you and I might begin our approach to perfection. Whenever I see that word approach, I think of Lacey, a former pilot with the Air Force. When you get ready to land an airplane, flying it is fine. Almost anybody can fly an airplane. Believe it or not, yeah, you could too, Becky. I never could get my wife to fly our plane when we were out going someplace. She never wanted to touch the yoke. But almost anybody can fly an airplane. It's getting it back on the ground that is a problem. And that's called the approach. And in order to set it back on the ground, you have to approach the airport. And life is an approach to heaven. We can do it right, and it'll be a great landing. We can mess up, and God is merciful. We will still wind up in heaven. Only it might be a rocky road to get there. And for most of us, there are some bumps in the road. But that's our own fault. As long as this current imperfect world exists, nothing is going to be perfect other than God and the Word of God. One day, our Creator is going to change things. He's going to change you. He's going to change me. And everything then will be like it was intended to be. God, in His love for His children, has given us a glimpse of that and what is to come. And that glimpse is in Revelation chapter 21. Turn there, if you will, for just as we come to a close. Revelation 21, chapter 21. Next to last chapter in the Bible. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. The fifth verse is spoken by the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. At this point, all things, including you and I, will be made perfect. I'm ready for that day. I am. And I'm looking for that day. And even our imperfect faith will be made perfect. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for each one who, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote what you directed them to write. And Father, thank you for your preservation of your word, that we may have it to read, to study, to live by. Help us, Father, to make application through the power of your Holy Spirit. Use us in this week to come to accomplish your purpose. And Father, once again, may Jesus Christ be lifted up. May you be glorified. May your will be done in each of our lives. And we will praise you, Father, for what you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, that's